Well, this afternoon, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, this is the second in a series of sermons that I'm doing on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at just verse 11. And let's look to our God in prayer. Our Father, we have come here this afternoon to honor your name. We have come to bless and praise the one who has set us free from the law of sin and death. You have broken the chains which bound us. You have taken our blindness away. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, we want to live our Christian lives not only serving you, but also fighting the good fight of faith and doing battle with the forces of darkness, those principalities and powers in the heavenly places that we war against and they war against us. We want to live in such a manner, in such a way that we overcome the evil one and we sit down with you on your throne, Lord Jesus. And so give us grace this afternoon to gird up the loins of our mind as we hear the Scripture read and as we hear it preached. May we receive it with meekness and with gladness, and may it nourish our hearts in such a way that we are strong in the battle that is set before us, spiritually speaking. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, I'd like to ask the question this afternoon, how can you and I be strong in the spiritual battle for the advancement of Christ's kingdom? How can we, as His church, see the gospel go forward with Satan opposing us at every step? The answer to these questions is that each and every believer must put on the whole armor of God. They must join in supporting this battle together with the others who are in their local church, who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in this battle together. And in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, in order to face the satanic opposition, which is sure to come to all those who are following Jesus Christ, the Christian must put on, it says here, the whole armor of God. What exactly does this mean? This afternoon we want to consider what it means by asking three what questions of this text. First of all, what is this armor? That is, we're going to be considering its description. Secondly, what kind or quality of armor is it? That is, we're going to consider its origination. And then thirdly, what does it mean to put on the armor? That is, we'll consider its exercise. First of all, then, we want to ask, what is this armor? What is its description given to us here? And we need to understand that as a suit of armor, this armor actually is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I want you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We want to look at verses 11 to 14. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, when you were saved, your salvation was wrought out by God the Father, bestowing salvation upon you through His Son. He did this by imputing the merits of Christ's perfect life to you. That is, He charged them to your legal account. And then by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, He forgave you of all of your sins. God not only clothed you, the believer, with garments of salvation, but He gave you a special suit of armor, spiritual armor, called here in verse 12 of Romans 13, the armor of light. This armor is presented to you when you first believe, but you are given the responsibility of putting it on. There are some things in the Christian life which you as a believer cannot do because they are God's work alone. And you are perfectly passive in relation to those things. I'm thinking now of regeneration, the dominion of sin being broken and taken away in your heart, and a new disposition of righteousness, which is implanted into your mind, where God begins to cultivate righteousness in you. And those things only God can do. You cannot do them. But there are many other things which you are commanded to do in the Christian life by His grace, and you must be active in them. You must begin to learn to do all those things which you have been commanded to do by the power of Christ working within you. And some of those things are listed for us here. He says it's high time for us to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. You need to grasp the fact this afternoon that not all Christians think that they have a responsibility to fight in the spiritual warfare. And the reason that they give is this. They reason this way, that salvation is all of God's grace, therefore Christ will do it all for me. Because whoever phone's ringing, let's find a way to turn it off. I can relax. I need not strive to be obedient. And I will do what will come naturally to me. I don't need to exert myself. I don't need to strive to be obedient. And in fact, this text says that this is going to be sleeping on guard duty. That's what it's compared to here. It's like you're sleeping on guard duty. He's saying it's high time for you to awake. You ought to be alert. You ought to be those who are striving to do the Lord's will. In other words, it's not for the Christian to be sleepy-headed when God would have him to be awake. It's not for the Christian to be falling asleep on his job or his responsibility, which is to be alert to spiritual realities. You and I, it says here, are much nearer our salvation. That means our meeting Christ face to face, having our life's work evaluated by Him. That's coming. And it's coming more quickly than we think. And so, you've probably heard this saying before, but it really is true. Only one life, too soon 'tis past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Do you realize that when Christ was doing His greatest work for all of His disciples, for their salvation, by praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that His closest disciples were sleeping? You should learn from this that your determination to stay awake spiritually will not be enough. You must believe in Christ, yes, it's true, and you must be clothed with Christ just as you would go about to put on a suit of armor, and that's how you're going to stay awake. That's how you're going to stay alert. That's how you're going to become active in His service to Him in these days. Put on Christ. And do not be passive when Christ would have you to be active. If you have clothed yourself with Christ, you will be in a position to think about loving your neighbor as yourself. If you are trusting in Christ, it says here, then you can cast off the works of darkness by taking action, by grace, to think about what those sinful works have been in the past that you have done, which have hindered your being able to do the will of God. Think about how they have hindered you in the past from your glorifying God. Think about how important worldliness has been to you in the past. And then begin dealing decisively with these laxities in your life. This laziness spiritually. That only happens through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, you put off and you leave behind your old ways of thinking. That somehow that life is one big party. That you're going to live for the next game and the next drink or the next pleasurable experience. You begin to realize that now that you have the armor, you have Christ's purity to cover your heart. And you can now consciously cultivate Christ in your life. You can begin truly to pursue righteousness when you have a proper hatred of sin and what sin does to dishonor God and hurt other people. Begin to ask yourself pertinent questions. How can I walk properly in love for the brethren and not be envious of them and not fight with them to get my own way in things? How can I really become humble? How can I become self-denying and holy? To be a child of God in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, where if you take your stand for Jesus Christ, many of your friends may make fun of you. Many of your co-workers may mock you and say, why do you live this way? Why is it that you are concerned about spiritual realities and truth? Why is it you are concerned about doing the right thing in everything that you do? Why is it that you reverence God and you don't take His name in vain? You see, these are the kind of things that we should ask ourselves. Are we different in a holy way, in a loving way, from people around us? It says here, it's by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts that this will come about in our lives. Physical sleep is a good thing. But when it overruns your responsibilities, you're fulfilling your responsibilities, it's not. And so it is with spiritual sleep. When I am spiritually sleeping, I cannot overcome Christ's spiritual enemies or mine. I cannot do it. And so therefore, I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I must trust implicitly in His Word, and see that as armor, the armor of light, as it's called here. In other words, that you and I are spiritually naked without this clothing or this armor. When man, that is Adam, was first placed into the garden of Eden, he was created wearing this armor, this spiritual armor. He was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Adam's was a true holiness, but there was something which he had to stand in for a time of probation. His original righteousness, his armor. He had to stand there with this armor and then not take it off or have it taken from him. But after a short time, there he was in his own free will, and by the way, he had free will in the Garden of Eden, and he could have chosen to do what was right. He could have chosen to walk in the truth of this armor of truth. And after a short time, here comes Satan in the garden through his deception of Eve, and then Adam's disobedience and listening to Eve's voice rather than to God's, he succumbs to sin against God. What happened there? You see, Satan stripped him of his armor. He was perfectly vulnerable when he believed his wife's voice instead of God's Word. So too, you and I have to stand in the truth of the Word of God, or we will be vulnerable to all kinds of different fleshly temptations and sins. You see, Adam and Eve, after they succumbed to Satan's temptations, they were defenseless because Satan had taken away their protection from them. They were vulnerable in this way that I'm trying to describe to you. They were vulnerable to every temptation, to physical and eternal death. And this is now the state, I'm saying, of every person without Christ. If Christ had not come into the world, being sent by the Father, then all mankind would have perished. But when Jesus came, He says this in 11:20 of Luke. He says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come among you. When a strong man, that is Satan, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and he divides his spoils." So you see here that Satan's weapons are lies, and his armor consists of falsehoods by which he tempts men with them. Satan is the strong man fully armed, guarding his own palace. That is his own kingdom of darkness by which he rules in the hearts of unregenerate, sinful men. Their hearts are his goods, and they are kept in a state of false security and false peace, thinking that they love sin and darkness. But when Christ came, He was stronger than the devil. He overcame the temptation Satan gave to Him in the wilderness and completely overthrew Satan then at the cross when Satan thought that he was triumphing over Jesus. You see, this has made all the difference in the world for the person who trusts in Jesus Christ. I want you to look over with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 12. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 12. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore He says, 'Awake, you who sleep,' or 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life.'" Light, it says there. Now, before Christ comes into our life, what are we like? We're alienated from God. We are in a state of ignorance concerning spiritual things. We are without strength. We are in a state of friendship with the world. And we are really in league with the devil, whether we know it or not. But when we first trusted in Christ, all this changes. We're no longer in darkness. We are light in the Lord. We are no longer having friendship with the devil in his deceptions. We are no longer weak, but we have been given strength by the power of Christ to do His will. We have Christ's friendship. We have His nearness. And now we have armor and weapons to fight the spiritual battle. You see, a Christian not only puts on Christ when he first believes, but he puts Him on every day as he goes out into the world. Let me ask you this afternoon whether you are clothing yourself with Christ, consciously clothing yourself with Christ every day, consciously remembering that He is the captain of your salvation. And the armor that you wear into the spiritual battle every day is actually Him who you put on. After all, He is the only one. He is the one and only one who has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now, since He has overcome, He would have you to overcome really, practically, spiritually, the world, the flesh, and the devil by His mighty power. Now, secondly, we want to ask, what kind of armor is this? What quality? That is, we want to consider its origination. And we want to say, first of all, that the armor that we receive is of divine origination. It's hammered out on the anvil of divine purposes and eternal love. You see, God Himself, very lovingly, very thoughtfully, He designed the weapons that would be fitted to save sinners and to make them good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Christ hammered them out Himself by His becoming the ultimate weapon. And now that He's gained the victory over sin and death, He gives us the weapons of His making that will promote, help us to effectively promote truth and righteousness and to destroy sin. That is, sin in ourselves, first of all, but also then, by the means of the truth, to see it destroyed in other people's lives as well. It's a very dynamic thing if you stop to think about it. It will set your Christian life on fire if you think about it. Isaiah 54:16-17 says this, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from Me, says the Lord." So all this the Father purposed and is brought to pass in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father created all things for His good pleasure through His Son in order to serve His purposes, so that whatever opposition which Christ's church faces, whether it's from the devil or men who abuse their political power, or popes who counterfeit spiritual authority of Christ, no weapon which they form shall be able to prosper, and every tongue which tries to rise up against God's people in judgment, His dear people shall be able, it says here, to condemn them all, those attempts to waste and destroy them in the day of judgment. Now, I hope you're looking forward to that, because in this world we're going to have tribulation. And Satan's going to try to move in the hearts of wicked people to not only oppose us, but to see us persecuted and jailed. I know it's hard to believe in the United States of America this could ever happen, but it may be coming. And you and I need to prepare ourselves for such a thing. Eventually it may come to the place where those who take their stand against sin and falsehood may be seen as those who need to be jailed by those in political authority. It's beginning to take place already. And you and I need to understand that that's what Satan's purpose is. But you and I have Christ. We have the right man on our side. Like we sang today, "A mighty fortress is our God." John Gill says in his commentary that God's purposes are secret. He raised up Pharaoh according to His providence, His secret purpose. But why was that? It was to show His power in Pharaoh, to demonstrate it to the whole earth and to us down through time today. Even so in our day, why does God allow these great forces of evil and wickedness to rise up against us? It's so that He might demonstrate His power over them through us, who are weak in ourselves, but who are mighty through the truth. Gill goes on to say they are entirely dependent upon Him. He's talking about evil men like Pharaoh. They are entirely dependent upon Him, and they are subject to His influence, His direction, and His overruling providence. He's talking about God's providence. And therefore, God's people have no reason to be afraid of them. Do you see that? We have no reason to be afraid of these enemies of Christ or these enemies of ours. This is our heritage, that we might be strong enough that we don't need to be afraid of them or what they can do to us. It's something which Christ has purchased for us by His righteousness and by His death. And He gives them to us, these weapons, as it were, these spiritual weapons, by the power of His resurrection. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 to 6. The Apostle Paul says here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled or complete." So the weapons that Christ gives to us are not carnal. They are not weapons that men use in earthly wars. They are weapons related to the declaration of truth. And this is an incredible thing. Our weapons, it says here, are mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. The word in the Greek is logismos. Imaginations that men make for themselves to continue on in their sin, in error, in opposing God's righteousness and grace and truth found in Christ. You see, it's by God's holy word, by our using that word concerning Christ, that a man's boastful, self-justifying pride in himself is broken down. Now, that's what we need to see more and more of. In our day, we need to see men's self-justifying, self-righteous pride broken down. And the only way that that happens is by the declaration of the truth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and also for a love, because we have a love for their souls. It's when a believer is using the weapons of divine revelation, skillfully wielded and prayerfully selected, that they are in a good position to defeat the devil and then also to submit to the authority of God and Christ to rule over us. This is the way I'm saying also to see the thoughts of many people around us brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, when we, you and I, take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, that Christ humbled Himself, and He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, in order that He might win other people, then you and I can see where our spiritual warfare lies as well. It lies in exactly the same direction that we, God is intending, will become more like Jesus Christ. It's the way to bear witness to the truth, so that others might be delivered from being held captive by Satan to do his will. I think that you and I need to see our relatives and our friends who do not know Christ as being held captive by the devil to do his will. Now, we don't have to go around telling them that, but we do need to understand that that's the reality of the whole thing. And what we need to do is we need to pray, and we need to pray that we would be able to speak even a few words for Christ so that they would see their need of Him to be brought out of their blindness and be brought out of their captivity to Satan to do His will. This truth of the obedience of Jesus Christ, it says here, is mighty through God to pull down the strongholds of satanic opposition. So Christ was obedient in a perfect way, and His obedience, which led Him to the death of the cross for our sins, has become the way for every believer to be changed and transformed so that they can see others brought to the truth out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then we must ask then, thirdly and finally, what does it mean for us to put it on, this armor of God? That is, we're going to consider its exercise here. What does it mean to put on the armor of God? It means to make use of the armor that you have been given. That's what it means. It is one thing to have armor in the house, and it is another thing to have it buckled on. You must not only have grace, but you must keep this grace in exercise. This armor is made to be worn. It's not meant to be polished and set in the corner. Where do we begin then? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says that the saints that Paul was writing to had become dull of hearing. It says that they should have been teachers by that time, but they had need for someone to come and teach them the first principles of the oracles of God. They had come to need milk, he says, and not spiritual food. Then it says this, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses trained or in exercise to discern between good and evil." So you see, it's not enough simply to have the armor, but you have to put it on. And the way that you put it on is by exercising your mind and heart in truth and in righteousness so that you become mature. I think we've all seen pictures of people in movies and on television of people that clank around in armor that they didn't know how to put it on, or they didn't know how to use it, and they're not able to do anything. But you see, someone who's skilled in the word of truth and exercises their senses to discern the difference between good and evil will gird on the armor of light and keep it on and exercise themselves in it until they become powerful in spiritual battle against Satan and his forces. You see, I'm saying here that you and I are those who do battle against evil and for the good. You and I have to be able to tell people what is the difference between good and evil. We have to show it to them in our behavior as well as teach it to them by our words. With regular practice, I'm saying, we become good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Now listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. In fact, you can even turn over there with me if you'd like. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Second Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. "You therefore, my son," Paul says to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, once you put on the armor and have used it for a while, you become willing to do what is talked about here in this passage. You become willing to endure hardship as a good soldier. You see what a hindrance to the battle for truth and righteousness it is to entangle yourself in the affairs of this word. The key word here is entangles. I'm aware that this verse is particularly applied to those who are in full-time ministry, like myself. The minister of God is who he's specifically writing to. But the principle is true also for anyone who would fight and win spiritual battles. He's saying, all of us have responsibilities in this world. We are not to be hermits. We are not to be those who withdraw from the world and join a cloister or enter a convent. But we are to become, when we become entangled in this world, it means that we spend so much time doing worldly things and fulfilling earthly and material responsibilities that we do not devote time to God or to spiritual realities. That violates the whole purpose for which we have been called by Christ. And it causes us to be defeated in our spiritual battles. We need to realize, in closing, that you and I, the minister, of your church are in these battles together. You need to pray for me, even as I pray for each of you. It's Christ's kingdom that we would together advance. It is Satan's kingdom that we would pull down and see destroyed. So we need to remember to pray for one another and work together toward the goals which Christ has set for us, putting our armor on, for Satan will not be still while we oppose him. If you think that Satan is going to stand still when we attempt to become serious for the Word of God, you are fooling yourself. He will not sit still. He will oppose us. And our Christ has overcome him, but he also expects us to overcome him in our everyday experience where we are tempted and tried. And the way to overcome the evil one is through your having fellowship in your heart continually with Christ and seeing this as your armor. You don't let this armor be stripped from you by worldliness. And to the most worldly of the churches, Jesus addressed in the letters of the seven churches in Asia to the church in Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes," listen to this, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that you and I are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But this is talking about something that's going on right now. This isn't something that Christ has accomplished and brought us up to be with Him. He has done that. But what He is expecting you and I to do while we're here upon the earth is to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil and to sit down with Him on His throne. That's what He's saying here. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." That means that we've got to do battle. We've got to fight the fight of spiritual faith. And so I'm saying here in closing, don't love the world more than fellowship with Christ. That's going to make all the difference in the world as to whether you're strong or weak as a Christian. Don't love the world more than Jesus. Be weak in the area of doctrine and think that doctrine's not important. It's important to Christ. It's important to the furtherance of His kingdom and cause. Don't be overcome by the devil's strategies to think that somehow or another you don't need to be strong in doctrine in order to be able to overcome the devil. You need every bit of sound doctrine that you can possibly glean from the Bible to be able to do battle with the devil and overcome. And I'm saying here, let us overcome the world as well by not allowing ourselves to become entangled, not entangled in the affairs of this life. I know that we have to do business in the world, but don't let that business keep you from worship, and don't let that business keep you from serving God in secret and in private, and don't let that business become more important to you than serving your Heavenly Father. "I must be about my Father's business," Jesus said. You and I must be about our Father's business no matter what occupation we are in. Let's pray together. We thank You, dear Jesus, for overcoming all of our enemies and our adversary, the devil, at the cross. And yet You would have us to overcome as well, and not to be lazy or lethargic or sleepy-headed as Christians. Help us to be those who are fervent in spirit and always serving You, our God, that we would be alert in prayer, that we would be those who are on the lookout because our adversary, the devil, roams about as a lion seeking whom he might devour. Help us, dear Father, to love the brethren. Help us, dear Father, to overcome our own sinful tendencies towards pride or worldliness or sensuality. and help us to be able to do battle with the evil one and to defeat his schemes, not only in relation to ourselves, but including and also our church, to keep it from growing, to keep it from flourishing. May we be sensitive to you and hold sweet fellowship with you and take counsel with you, the captain of our salvation, in our hearts day by day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 372 together. Arm of the Lord, awake, put on thy strength, the nations shake. Hymn number 372, this tune will be familiar to you, the words may not. Let's stand together. Hymn number 372. Arm of the Lord, awake, awake, put on thy strength, the nation shake, and let the world adoring see triumphs of mercy wrought by thee. Say to the heathen from thy throne, I am Jehovah God alone. Thy voice there thou shalt confound and cast their altars to the ground. Let Zion sign of favor come, oh, bring the tribes of Israel home, and let a watering eyes behold Gentiles and Jews in Jesus' fold. Almighty God, thy grace proclaim in every clime of every name. Let adverse powers before thee fall and crown the Savior, Lord of all. Amen. Now may the God of hope and all grace be your strength as you depart from this place today. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You are dismissed. Hey, look at this. More notes. More notes from the darling. Wow. Did you ever do a good job? Thanks for listening. Do 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 do